Show your T-ball team spirit and buy your hard-working Art Lab team a cup of coffee, which helps fuel purchases of high-octane equipment and T-ball tech that get poured back into percolating, highly caffeinated content for you. Just go to buymeacoffee.com and search Therapy Bites.
On this episode of Therapy Bites Art Lab.
Hey, T-ballers, today on the Therapy Bites podcast, we're going to get high. No, not that kind of high. I'm talking high as in elevating your life by elevating your spirituality. We're going to talk about some pretty top-notch celestial things, getting in touch with the Creator, with Sue Coral, who is on a mission to help women gain freedom from lies about themselves, lies about God, and lies about spirituality. Join us and imagine a master-level group therapist where the group is you, us, Sue, and God. We're going to have a group session and bring God into the group room today. Join us next on Therapy Bites Art Lab.
Stay tuned following the interview for On the Couch and Off the Rocker. Our special guest's psychosilianalysis by Art Lab's own head cabbager, Dr. Ima Freudnot.
Welcome to Therapy Bites Art Lab, where Dr. Heath and his special guests share real-life stories of helping and healing. Fresh from the actual therapy couch, while taking a bite out of common counseling missteps and misconceptions. And now, here's Heath and the T-Ball team.
Hey, T-Ballers. Today, we're going to be talking with Sue Coral about Set Free, the psychology of self-lies and spirituality. I found in my practice that spirituality is a huge part of the mix at being mentally healthy, being psychologically healthy. And today we're going to go over the mechanics of healthy spiritual leadership, spiritual intimacy, challenging long-held faith-related misconceptions, and one of my favorites, spiritual warfare, angels, demons, and pigs. Oh my, we'll get to the pigs after a while, and I'll tell you why I said that. Sue is an international women's conference speaker, author, mentor, Bible teacher. She's the founder and director of Crown Beauty International, a cool name there. Her greatest joy is being a wife and a mother of two adult children. Wow, that is a journey all on its own. She's a passion to see women set free to live in the powerful truths of who they are in Christ and the love of God. She served as a missionary for 25 years. Goodness, a quarter of a century as a missionary in Asia. Currently, she travels to minister to women throughout Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and the U.S., and she's the author of several books. She's a podcast host on her own of His Heartbeat. Today is Sue Coral.
Stay in the stands at the end of the interview, T-Ballers, and witness our special guest slug a bite-sized brain ball with your name all over it, clean out of the Art Lab.
Sue, welcome to the podcast. We're so happy you're here, all the way from Philadelphia. I miss Philadelphia, but I hear as we're talking in the pre-show that there's some violence there and gang goings on. And goodness, that's a group of people that could benefit from our discussion today. Give up your guns for God.
Amen. I love it. Yeah, thank you so much, Dr. Heath. So great to be here with all of you. I love your introduction. I just think that coming to grips with what is actually true about ourselves, what's true about God and our world, can really set us free from so much emotional, spiritual, and even physical oppression.
And I certainly find that a lot in my practice. You know, what one of the things, and I don't want to get off on my own little tangent soapbox here, but I'm one of the biggest critics and cranks of psychology, because I think that well, there's a scripture, is iron sharpeneth iron, and I'm the iron-headed therapist that wants to sharpen what we do in psychology and get rid of the things that just don't work and get rid of some of the what we call myth, M-Y-T-H, myth perceptions. And there's a lot of myth perceptions I found as a person of faith, and people come to me and they believe all kinds of lies about God. They believe all kinds of lies about the Bible. I'll ask people, have you read the Bible? Because it doesn't say that. And it's just really amazing. You know, we live in the Bible Belt. We're actually pretty close to the buckle of the Bible Belt. And still there's all these myth perceptions about faith. What are some of the misperceptions that you run into?
Yeah, what I find, Dr. Heath, is that the experiences that people have, particularly, I know you've talked about this in your show, but when they're young and we're very impressionable when we're young, and whatever someone tells us, especially up until about age 10, then that's truth in our mind, especially if it's somebody who we respect. So if daddy's saying, oh, I love you, but he's so busy with his work that he's never there for you. He just is too busy. And he says, I love you, but he never has time for you. And mom says, oh, God loves you. And then she's screaming at you, throwing things at you whenever you make a mistake. So what does that do? You go to church or somebody tells you God loves you. And from the time you're a child, your understanding of love from your authority is this harsh, I better not make a mistake, or I'm too busy for you, I have better things to do with my time. And that feeds right into a person's faith. Even they're a strong Christian, you know, years later, going to church, active, reading the Bible, but not really taking it in, you know what I mean, and processing their own life, just kind of head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. And then they come, you know, they mess up, you know, they have a bad attitude or a bad behavior going on. And right away they think, oh my gosh, God is just so angry at me. He could never forgive me. And then they just trash their faith because like, well, I can't be in the presence of God because I'm such a bad person. And the Bible never says that. Right. And then the other instance where, it's like, well, God, there's so much going on in the world. I know you're too busy for my trivial, small little needs. And so you feel like you can't go to God with your everyday needs because he has bigger fish in the sea, bigger things to do, which is also a lie. So when we go back to the Bible and we look at who God actually is and how, and like Jesus and how he relates to people, we see a whole different paradigm that we need to replace those lies that we came to believe as a child and begin to walk in the truth.
I think that's such wonderful stuff. I will have Sunday school teachers, lifelong Sunday school teachers, pastors, deacons, people in all areas of the church. And one of the most alarming things that I've heard goes right along with what you're saying. But there's a psychological mechanism I'd like to share with the listeners about how that works. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Now, think of that for a moment. I don't think most people take that far enough or take that seriously enough. But one of those ways that we're created in the image of God is that in a child's mind, a parent holds that position. They are the first representative of God in that kid's life. Now, that is a really super duty, heavy responsibility that a lot of parents don't know about, don't care about, aren't educated about, and they just simply are designed for failure. But the psychological mechanism is assimilation. I could hold up, those of you watching on our YouTube channel, this mug here that I have. And by the way, it says, if you have a hard time shutting people up, try listening to them instead. If you have a hard time shutting your kids up, try listening to them. It works magic. But I didn't have to tell you what this was for you to say, hey, that's a mug. The reason is, even though you've never held this mug, you may not have seen this mug, you'll probably see it again if you keep watching, but your brain compares all the other mugs you've seen and says, ah, it's just like that. Now, let's compare that to a child's relationship with God. Since you, dear parent, are the first representative of God, when God the Father, or however you'd like to think of God, when a kid really does meet God, they're going to assimilate, if not over-assimilate, and as Sue pointed out, begin to look at God just like they look at you. And what will they see? Someone that ignores me, doesn't listen to me, is out to punish me. And Sue, I think that really gets into what you're saying. Kids really do, in my practice, when I say kids, I'm talking about a kid who now may be 50, 60, 70 years old. They were former kids. We're all former children. We're all recovering children. And they still look at God as if it was is their mother. Or their father, the same abusive parent. God is just some celestial abuser up there out to get me.
So it's so important that we begin to put words to what our beliefs are. So when somebody, I'm a counselor, so somebody comes to me and I say, sure, tell me what's your issue, what's your problem, and they're sharing it. And then as they're sharing, I'm writing these things down because they're going to be saying things if they don't. I ask them, so how does that make you feel? And pretty soon they're like, well, I feel like I'm not good enough, that I can never be forgiven, that I'm a horrible person. And now they're not only telling their feeling, but they're also telling you their beliefs. You know, I'm a horrible person, I'm not good enough. And so you get all that down, and then you can help them see, hey, these are lies. You are not a horrible person. You are not unforgivable. You are enough. And now let's look at the truth. And so I point out that there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge, especially like Dr. Heath, you're from the Bible Belt. I'm from the Northeast, but you know, I think in the Bible Belt, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but there's kind of these things flying around there that originally came from faith, Christian faith. But a lot of them have been distorted, and they're actually man-made. They're not even what the Bible says. Or we just have head knowledge. Oh, yeah, God loves me. God is good. But meanwhile, in our heart, not our head, in our heart is saying, but he's disappointed with me. He's terribly harsh. He could not possibly love me. So it's helping people, and all of you listening, begin to think about that. Like, is there a difference between what your head knows or what your, maybe the faith is new for you, so what you're learning, what your faith is teaching you, versus what your heart is saying when you're in a difficult situation or when people say things that are cruel and unkind?
And I find that quite a bit. I'd like to share with our listeners that everyone listening to this podcast episode is a human. Now, that's going to be important in just a moment. Is a human. God does not look at you or me, a human, as we look at ourselves. A little bit of neuroscience behind what Sue just said. God is disappointed in me, and how could God ever love me, and God could never love me. I'm so flawed, and I'm so incomplete and all that. Well, that's how you're looking at yourself. That is the image that you have sculpted in your brain about yourself. And here's one other part of the brain that becomes important. There's a part of your brain, and some of you listening have heard me say this before. I'm a bit of a shock jock doc. That keeps you from eating feces. It's your disgust cortex, your insular cortex. It's what turns your nose up at odors and things like that because it could be a danger to you. And we can actually develop a bad taste in our brains for ourselves. But here's what you need to know. God does not share that bad taste for you. The Creator is so far above that.
Amen.
The parallel that I try to give people is, God looks at me, a flawed creature that makes all kinds of mistakes, that has all types of flaws and character deficits, and I can make a list, and my wife could probably make a longer one. But God doesn't sit around making those lists. He looks at you, He looks at me as the healthiest parent would look at their child. And going back to, we're created in the image of God, that's how I look at my son. I don't pick out all his character and trait flaws and deficits. I just see a wonderful, lovely human being that is, it is my privilege and pleasure to be in a relationship with. And Sue, what do you think about that? My belief is that the number one thing God wants with us is a relationship.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, if you look at especially the life of Jesus, I realize people listening are different faith, and you know, I often say to young people, okay, whatever you believe, but realize that Jesus, this man, came to earth, and here, you know, right now we're recording about to come to Christmas, but he changed the world. And yet, if you look at what he did, it's not some radical pick up your guns, let's just wipe out the people of this other faith, or let's muscle our way into becoming the leader of the world. No, he just had love. And people, his disciples, were screw-ups. They were constantly full of pride or arrogance or not listening or comparison or, you know, just not your ideal, what you would call disciple. And yet he loved them. He, when they messed up, he corrected them in love. He showed them a better way. And so it's a very different way of looking, going back to what you said, Dr. Heath, too, that we're created in the image of God, we're image bearers. That concept changed my life. And I heard it, I mean, you know, since the time I started church back in high school, but it had no meaning to me until I came to a psalm one day, Psalm 139:14. It said that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'd heard that one too, but I never really pondered it. And so I dug into the original language of that. And what that means is fearfully made means that I'm created in the image of God, that you know, you and I can be in awe of who we are because we reflect. That's what the fearfully means. We reflect God to the world, to others, that we're made like him in character, in nature, in beauty, in calling, in having a free will, in having great potential to love, to care, to feel, you know, all these things. And then we're created wonderfully made, which in that Hebrew is actually referring to unique, that I'm different than, there's no one else like me. I'm different than everyone else. And that is what God calls beauty. But what in the world we do is we compare, we get these images. I know you talk a lot about this in your podcast, but you know, from social media or whatever, oh, I should be like that. And God says, no, the beauty about you is that I've made you different than everybody else. And then in this, as you were talking, Dr. Heath, the passage that came to mind, I just really want people to understand the Bible is really relevant. You know, it's not this to do this, don't do that, put you down, or, you know, these crazy commands, but rather it's
I like to say that I think the scripture is a user's manual for life.
Yeah.
If you want to know how best to take care of your automobile, there's actually a little book in the glove box that tells you how to do that. Most people don't read it. But it's got some valuable information in it. Scripture is a user manual for having the most successful life. And I love that when we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, those of you in my age group, and I think maybe Sarah here is a little bit too young for this. We'll leave her out of it. And Sue's age group. Now, imagine where Mr. Rogers, a Presbyterian minister. A lot of folks don't know that. Mr. Rogers, Mr. It's a Wonderful Day in the Neighborhood, a Wonderful Day in the Neighborhood. A Presbyterian minister got his philosophy that he shared with children for decades all over the world, that there has never been anyone like you that ever existed. And after you, there never will be anyone like you that ever existed. And I keep meaning to master that quote, but that's pretty much what he said. Man, that is straight out of scripture. That's where he got that. And as I tell people, if the young ladies out there, I'm not sure who the top pop star, Taylor Swift maybe, or Britney Spears or Beyonce, if you're just like any of them, if you're just like Beyonce, then one of you is unnecessary. If you're just like Britney Spears, one of you becomes unnecessary.
That's good.
If you're like anyone else in the world, then one, then that's redundant. We don't need two of you. We just need you. And as Mr. Rogers said, you are here, and you're the only you that will ever be here. And if God is Michelangelo, you know, one of the most famous artists, sculptors of all time, then you are his masterpiece. And you should go to bed every night remembering that. Lay your head on the pillow, realizing that your head, the brain inside of it, is a masterpiece created by the same entity that created the whole freaking universe. Now, what you do with it is up to you. That's not up to God. I'm a big free will guy. It really amazes me, Sue, with folks in the Christian faith that will grab their guns and grab, and this is just awful to say, grab their baseball bats. They will have this mob mentality that we have to root out anyone that doesn't live according to the Bible, or anyone that doesn't live according to Christian precepts. We need to oppress or suppress or beat or harass or kill. And those of you listening that have that mindset, you can turn me off after this. That's okay. I won't take it personally. I believe in free will, just like I said, and I live by that. But you are not getting that. I'm pointing at the screen here. You do not get that from Scripture. If you think that Scripture says that, then you need to go back and read Scripture. Now, does the Old Testament have some stuff about that? Yeah. This is a new covenant. Those of you that know Scripture know that this is a new covenant. And the whole thing about God's guns and country, hey, listen, I love my country. I love living here. I live in a rural area. I'm very blessed to live here. But if you think that Jesus owned a .357 Magnum, they weren't available back then, by the way. I think Mr. Smith and Mr. Weston had to create those. He would not have owned one. He would not have been up for taking people's lives because they do not believe what he says or they do not follow him. I will remind people of the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he tell Simon Peter when he grabbed his sword? It was Simon Peter grabbed his sword, right, ladies? Yep. You'll hold me to task here.
It was Peter.
Simon Peter grabbed a sword, chopped off the guard's ear. What did Jesus do? Well, he pulled out his bazooka and freaking blew everybody away. No, he didn't do that. He said, put your sword away. As a theologian, and I have a degree in theology, it amazes me that we have so much despicable history of people using the Bible and people using the term Christian to suppress and oppress other people, even to go kill other people. We have Christians in the world today in other countries that are killing people. We have Christians that protest against abortion, and hey, good for you. I believe in making your voice heard, and it's a country of free speech, and go out and do that. But there is no footing for you in Scripture for harming other people because they do not believe what you believe.
Yes.
I'm a dominant guy. I have all kinds of spiritual beliefs, and those are based in the Bible, and I've read it through myself. I need to get back at it probably 10, 12 times cover to cover. And as I say, I have a degree in theology, but that does not give me the right to beat up on somebody because they don't agree with my beliefs. That is the opposite of Christianity. And I was glad when the show started to hear you start talking about that, Sue, and I didn't mean to go on a rant here, but hey, guys, it is my show, right?
Because you originally asked me, what do I think about a personal relationship with God? And one of the things, some people might not like this, but, you know, that a lot of people my kids' age, which is one's a millennial, one's a Gen Z. They won't even say, I'm a Christian, but they'll say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
Or I'm on board with that. And I struggle with that because I am, gosh, what am I? I guess I'm disgusted that I have to do that. I'm disgusted that I have to think about it. I'm disgusted that so many people know so very little. And by the way, this is including pastors out there. They're pastors, and all I can say, pastor brothers, God help you, because when you get to the great right throne, it's going to be you and God, and you're going to answer for a few things. That pastors that lead people into oppressing and suppressing others because they don't agree with their belief system, I think there's a lot to answer for. To whom much is given, much is required. And brother, sister, if that is your message, that you need to step on others to have your beliefs heard, Jesus did not do that. There is nowhere in the New Testament where Jesus stepped on others. Well, actually, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious uppity-doos and the religious poobahs, those are the ones that went after, but not normal everyday people. The best thing you can do to affect change in the life of another person that does not value or respect or honor your, quote, Christian beliefs is love and respect them anyway. Love and respect them anyway. That's what Jesus did.
Yeah, I think what I was aiming at was saying that some people will say, I'm a follower of Christ, because they're trying to point out that they're not about the religion, right?
I agree.
But they're about knowing Christ and having a personal relationship with him. And I think that's wonderful, because there is kind of a bad name, sadly, coming in our culture today of a Christian. And people shut down, which is really, really sad. Part of that's the enemy, the spiritual warfare. You said, I mentioned part of that is what we've done to ourselves because of what you just said, like not being loving. I just think about the Apostle Paul, who he was like this driven dude. He was really out there preaching the gospel and building churches. And yet when he prayed for those churches, what he prays for is that they will be rooted and established in love, and that together with the other saints, they will understand how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And I love that prayer, because he's saying that the most important thing is that you understand how much God loves you. It's not just, it is a book showing you how to live your life, but it's also a book of understanding the love, the depth of God's love for you. And Jesus himself said, as the Father has loved me, and we know that was intense love, so I love you. And so I just love that it's not just another religion. It's really a personal connection with our Creator.
Absolutely. And, you seem to really, I love this, but you just kind of exude the love of Christ. And I know that whenever you meet somebody, they see that in you. But I was just wondering, how did you start down this path? So you have a lot of missions and you've spent 25 years in Asia, which is amazing. But what kind of started you on that path?
Yeah, I think, I began a relationship with Christ by somebody just introducing God in that way, not saying, oh, come to church and do this and do that, but that invite our Almighty God into your life through Christ and have a conversation with him. It's just really simple. I didn't have to have flowery words. I didn't have to know it was in the Bible. I could just talk to him. And I was a teenager at the time. So, hey, it was nice to have someone to talk to. And I really sensed his presence, I have to say. But then as I went on in my journey and I moved over to Asia, I was in China for a long time, actually. And, you know, it's an amazing time. I love China. I really do. I love the people there. I love the culture. I love the food. I love living there. But, you know, there were challenges in that. And living overseas, a completely different culture, trying to learn the language so I could, I was a counselor, so I could actually counsel people. So I was a teacher, so I could teach people. It wasn't always easy. And I found that all around me, was an atheist country. Now there's so many Christians. There's actually, if the whole world blew up today, there would be more Christians in heaven, more people in heaven. I shouldn't specify a religion, but more people in heaven who are Chinese than in America.
Amazing.
Right. So it changed while I was there. It was amazing to see the transformation. But when it started out, you're really alone. You know, everybody I'm talking to and my students, they're like arguing with me. I'm not an arguer. Right. I'm just not. Not my thing. I'll leave that up to you, Dr. Heath.
Me too.
I got you on that count.
Yeah, I'm glad there's people like that. I can't think that way. But what they saw in me was what you're saying is just his love. Mm-hmm. And as a result, they're like, tell me more. Tell me more about Jesus. And it wasn't something I had to go out there and like cram down somebody's throat or argue about evolution or whatever. I mean, I couldn't. They try, but I'd be like, I don't know. But let me tell you how much he loves you. And he wants to be with you every day. And you can share every problem, everything you're going through. But I really do encourage people. I'm sad when young people, I hate using that word young because I feel young, but whatever, they think they are younger than me. Okay, admittedly. But don't discredit what's in this book, especially the New Testament. But Old Testament also has amazing narratives and stories we can learn from. But it really, you will see the character of God and how amazing he is, but how he views you in such a positive, amazing way. Oh, I hope I answered your question.
Oh, yes. Thank you so much. Okay, and kind of, you know, going back to the conversation we had just a little bit ago about, you know, people who are thinking that they're somehow worthless, and what Dr. Heath said about, you know, there's only one of you in the world, something that I like to bring up to if I do have a Christian client, and I can bring it up, is I'll talk to them about, you know, God does not make mistakes, and everything he makes has a whole bunch of worth. So, you know, don't take the place of God and tell yourself that you're worthless. Find your worth in him, because that worth does not change.
Right. Yeah. And he even uses the metaphor of the potter and the clay. Mm-hmm. And I know that was powerful for me. I still look back at it because, you know, I personally can't mold anything well. It'll just look like, I don't know, something I picked up off the street that a dog dropped or something. I mean, just, yeah. But God, you know, he molded you. You have the exact genetic structure, the DNA, the personality, the physical features, the everything. I mean, you look at me, and I was born with no nose, no upper lip, no upper palate. I had 26 surgeries for 15 years of my life. And so for years, I just believed that I was rejectable, unlovable, you know, ugly, whatever. And then as I began to find all these beautiful words from God, that he wove me in my mother's womb, that he fearfully, wonderfully made me, that he designed me specifically for a purpose that he has for my life. And I've come to really see that because of what I went through. I can go to the hill tribes in Thailand, to the Karen people, an 8-hour jeep ride up through the jungles, and they listen, because normally they look at me and you're an American, what do you have to say? And as soon as I share all that I went through throughout my first 15 years and all that my mother went through in caring for me during that tough time, they're like, oh, she understands. And pretty soon then I have an open door to then share how God loves them and what his view of them is. And they're all ears. And so he does work all things together for good to those. That's a famous verse. You probably, mm-hmm. a lot of you probably heard that. But to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, we leave that out, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not enough to just say, oh, it's all going to work out because it says so in the Bible. For those who love him and who are living for his purpose, you see, and not that God's mean, oh, if you're not a Christian, well, too bad. No, it's not that. It's that you're entering into a covenant relationship, like a marriage. You know, you're being invited into this. And once you marry this person, now you're taking care of each other, right? You're loving and watching out for each other and helping one another. But your neighbor next door, not married to you, when you're having financial trouble, you know, he doesn't even know about it or do anything about it, or your car breaks down, whatever, unless you have a really nice neighbor. Well, you know, and the same thing with God is he's like, come into this amazing kind of bridal relationship. He even calls it that. He even compares it to that, the husband and wife. And because then our father daughter, you know, because then I'm here, we're going to work together. I'm going to care for you. I can show you the next steps because I know the future. I know what's coming up. And so it's this beautiful relationship.
Well, one of my favorite paintings, and I'm sorry, I don't recall who painted it, but it shows Jesus knocking at the door, and you guys can get online and Google that. But one thing you'll notice, and I encourage you to notice in that painting, is there is no doorknob on the exterior of the door. And the artist there painted that or left that absent on purpose to indicate that to let God into your life, that's an internal thing. Only you can open that door. Jesus is not going to force his way in. He's not going to kick the door down. Mm-hmm. He's not going to, you know, he's not like the big bad wolf. I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. It's really the great spiritual speed limit of the universe is free will. God will never, ever violate your free will. Now, compare that with some of the other things we've been talking about. We see a lot of folks who seem to lack direction in life. They chase the next, newest, biggest, best thing. And I think that that's a problem in defining and discovering meaning and purpose. How would you say that your faith or anybody's faith can help them discover meaning and purpose in life?
For full show notes and transcript of today's episode, go to therapybites.podbean.com.
The Therapy Bites podcast is HIPAA compliant. No identifying patient information will be disclosed by Therapy Bites podcast hosts or Therapy Bites podcast guests without permission from patients or guardians. All personal stories are de-identified in order to comply with HIPAA, the NASW Code of Ethics, and the Ethical Principles of Psychologists and Code of Conduct. Fresh from the therapy couch and from the deep dark recesses, stories may involve exploding preconceived notions and topics uncomfortable to underthinkers and small farm animals. Audience discretion and duct taping your head for safety is advised. Concrete-headed Kool-Aid drinking humans assume all risks associated with any possibility of choking to death on the accurate, realistic thoughts presented in the art lab. This is natural selection, and Therapy Bites podcast management and hosts are not responsible.
Welcome to this episode of Fresh from the Therapy Couch, where we share stories of hurting, helping, and healing. Real life stories from real life humans hoping their message can be a message you'll use to improve your own lives and possibly maneuver around the mistakes they made. I often have coaching clients telling me they gotta move to some distant magical city or location as their problems here won't follow them there, wherever there is. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that success is anywhere but here. Even one of my favorite authors expertly placed one of my favorite characters, a certain wizard, played by one of my favorite actors, an old English chap named McKellen, in a scene about finding adventure out there. Well, let's go back a few thousand years and remember what Socrates asked. How can you wonder your travels do you no good when you carry yourself around with you? I think that's where Neil Gaiman got the quote from his graveyard book, "Wherever you go, you take yourself with you." The common go, go, go teaching keeps us from learning the value of staying put, being still, and being in the moment. Scripture says we are created in the image of God, and God is an omnipresent being, meaning that God is everywhere at once, which is another way of saying He's always in the same spot. Just think about it. God never goes anywhere because He's already there. And we can learn a bit from that and improve our other relationships by just being present and being still. T-ballers, take a tip from your favorite shade tree, plant yourself in your relationships, and just be available.
You're listening to Therapy Bites Art Lab, bite-sized therapy for your brain with Dr. Heath and the T-Ball Team. The best advice on the net. No copay required.
Welcome to the Therapy Bites Art Lab Library, where we have pored over thousands of volumes to bring you the latest Couch Crumbs quote. Oh, would you like a napkin? You're getting crumbs in the book.
That okay. Me eat book.
Oh. And now today's Couch Crumbs quote.
Oh, hello. How long have you been there? Well, you know, the purpose of a human is to fully clothe themselves in the present moment. A quote by Dr. Heath.
Oh, you got crumbs on the couch. Extra points for you.
Live the art life. Become a T-Ball teammate, inner circle supporter on Patreon at patreon.com/therapybites.
Here's Heath and the T-Ball team.
I've mentioned a lot about the Bible, that's part, but I want to add prayer. And I have mentioned prayers, just hanging out and talking to God. So during COVID, I got a shelter dog that I adore, my little puppy, and I walk her. You know, I'm a podcaster, right? And I do online counseling, and I'm managing my nonprofit. So, you know, I have times when I'm home, and in between on breaks, like when I get done with this, I'm going to go take her for a walk. And that's my time just to talk to God. And I just open up my heart, and I share just honestly, you know, what's going on inside me. And I ask Him for perspective. So that really helps you to emotionally work through a lot of stuff in your life. But then I also just say, you know, Lord, please guide me. You know, we're doing our nonprofit's really growing, Crown of Beauty International, but I'm hiring some people coming up, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I need your wisdom. Please guide me. And He says, ask and you will receive. And He says, you have not because you ask not. And He especially says, ask for wisdom and I'll give you wisdom. And so as I'm cruising along and I'm praying for wisdom, boom, an idea comes into my mind. That's how this whole nonprofit even came about. I was just telling God, I was on a bus in China, and I said, I know I have the gift of teaching, and I have all years and years of training. I have a master's in education and counseling, and but I'm not getting to teach, Lord, besides English. I was teaching English, but not getting to teach your word. I'm not getting to teach how to live life, all that kind of thing. And boom, the idea pops into my head. And it wasn't something I've been thinking about, but He just said, write your life story and I'll bring the audience. And I'm like, what? And He's like, do it and I'll bring the audience. I spent 6 months writing it, ended on a Monday. On Sunday, somebody heard me share just like a 5-minute thing at church, came up and said, I just arrived here. I'm a event planner from Texas. I think you're an amazing speaker. I will put together a conference if you're willing to do it. And boom, that launched what we were doing. And so that's what I would say, is just yielding in prayer, just submit to Him, like, where do I go with this business, for example, or what job should I take, or what college? Do you ever think about bringing God in when you're considering what college to go to, or should I go back for a master's, or should I have, my husband and I prayed for a year waiting on God if we should have a third child, because I wanted a third and he didn't. And we just prayed and prayed and prayed. And after the year, we'd set a time of a year. I said, well, what do you think? He goes, I haven't changed at all. And I said, well, I still would kind of like to have a third child, but I don't feel as strongly as I did before. I think we should go with you. And that did turn out to be the best thing. He did buy me a dog in its place. So you see what I'm saying? So Sarah and Dr. Heath, it's like this personal advisor in your life, but it's for his, I want to add this, it's also not about you. It's about God. I do want to say that. And the plans that he leads you into, one of my all-time favorite passages lately is, it says for, in Ephesians 2:10, for we're God's workmanship. That's what we're talking about, right? We're created in his image. Created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works. We are actually created to do good things, which God prepared in advance for us to do. From the point you were born, he put in you this propensity for certain abilities and interests. It's already all there. And then he leads you to prepare you for the things that he wants you to do that actually bring honor and glory to him.
And I think that's an excellent point, because I wanted to dig for just a few moments into the mechanics of prayer, because I'm imagining that there's some listeners that are going to be confused with this whole prayer thing. Do I hear a voice? Is it something booming out of the sky? If you say you're listening to God, how do you know that it's really God that you're listening to? And I have patients who have psychosis, and they may hear what they think is God telling them, go and blow up a building or something. And or you may have people that think that God is a heavenly piggy bank, the superstore in the sky that has an unlimited credit card that I can spend there. And these are all confusions about prayer. How do you talk to people about, you know, what do I expect when I pray to God? Number two, does it mean I'm going to get, I pray to God and I've asked him for a Lamborghini. Where's my Lamborghini? How do you respond to folks that have these confusions about prayer and communicating with God?
Yeah, I remember when my daughter was about 10 years old and she was praying, she was hearing things, but what she lacked because of her age was discernment. And so I was like, well, let's hold off on responding to these voices, so to speak. You know, she didn't have voices in her head, but these thoughts, until you can really filter them either with me, you know, authorities in your life, or with the Bible. And so that's what I want to say is it really should be in tandem, both that I'm even daily, y'all, just go out and buy. There's all kinds of devotionals. In fact, I've written a couple. One's called More Beautiful by the Day, and the other is called Broken but Undefeated. And it's just like a short daily reading taken from a Bible verse that helps you get deeper into understanding that. And so you want to filter what you hear through that, number one. Number two, you can pray and ask, say, God, please protect me that the things I'm hearing would be from you. And when you accept Christ, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life as well. And he is there to, it even says, Jesus says he's in our life, in our hearts, so that he will bring to light the things that are of God versus the things that are not. And you can also pray for confirmation, that you can go to somebody else and say, hey, I heard this. It was telling me to quit my job. What do you think? But not to any old person, but people who really are wise counselors in your life, like Dr. Heath. Hey, just bounce it off of him.
Thank you.
So I think that can be, God uses counselors and people and advisors and elders and pastors, the Bible, all these things. But the key is that whatever you're being led to do, it should not contradict what Jesus taught. Okay, and that's why it's important to start knowing what did he teach. Start there. Start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start there, because that's literally the words of Jesus in there. And if it does contradict, then you 100% can know that it's not of God.
That is so beautiful, and you took the words right out of my mouth. A little bit of theologizing here on church history. I have gotten in debates, and I've been listening to debates about, why did one book get in the Bible and another book not get in the Bible? Was there a big conspiracy to, for instance, keep out the Gospel of Thomas or some other book of the Bible? And when that happened, folks, it really wasn't that much of a controversy when it happened. There was no conspiracy. There's no secret knowledge in Christianity. By the way, there's a real key to whether you're getting into an area that is really not scriptural when people start trying to convince you, oh, we have some secret knowledge about Christianity, about God, this secret knowledge. And by the way, it's only $19.99 and you get a free membership with it. So you should run the other way with stuff like that. There is no secret knowledge of Christianity. Jesus was all out there, it was all out front. But the books that did not get in the Bible did not get in there because, number one, they weren't widely accepted. They were taught by fringe groups. And number two, as Sue said, or she was leading to there, is that it did not agree with the rest of Scripture. And that is a wonderful litmus test when it comes to prayer. If what you think you're hearing from God does not fit with the words of Christ in the New Testament, then that's not from God. You may be projecting that onto God. I'm going to go blow up a building or something. God will never tell you to do that. That conflicts with what Scripture says. God told me to go hold up a grocery store. God told me to, you know, whatever, poison, whatever. That's just its own special type of psychosis. But that is not God saying that. So you need to know Scripture to be able to determine what is that voice in your head. By the way, we all have voices in our head. Most of the time, it's just our own voice. Mm-hmm. Now, it could be the memory of what someone else has said, but yes, it also could be the Creator speaking to you, but the Creator will never speak to you in words that oppose or in contradiction to what He has already said. And the best way to know that, you can read it in Scripture. And by the way, I love Charlton Heston's voice reading the Scripture. You can probably get that out there in the public domain. But and also, God is not a heavenly piggy bank. It's not, you know, all these success and wealth teachers and preachers, you know, come to our church or send us money for a prayer cloth, and God will send you blessings, including a Lamborghini. Well, that's just a snake oil salesman. That is not in Scripture. I love what Billy Graham said one time. Somebody asked Billy Graham, how do you know God exists? Mm. And Billy Graham said, because I just talked to him this morning.
I love that. Yeah, one little added point I want to put is a great prayer to ask is, Lord, show me the motives of my heart. And, you know, there when I was seeking God senior year in college, what do you want me to do? And I had several options. And, you know, grad school, go be a coach at a university, you know, all these things, go into youth work. And I had come up with a conclusion, yeah, I'm going to teach and be a coach at a university. But then I prayed, I said, Lord, I can't take this credit. I heard this voice, but again, it's in my own voice, but it was just out of nowhere, this word motives. And I'm like, it wouldn't go away. And so I looked up in the back of the Bibles, a lot of them have a concordance. And I looked up the word motives and found where a verse. And in the verse, it basically says, check the motives of your heart. So I prayed. I said, Lord, all right, what are the motives of my heart? And I began to look at my whole pro-con list. And I realized it was completely messed up. Like all my pros were basically, I wanted the security of money, a paycheck every week, all these things, but they weren't godly motives. They were very self-centered motives, and they weren't what motives that were trusting God. They were motives where I could trust myself. And so I flip-flopped and I went into Christian work because I realized that God was saying, this is where you'll really grow in me. And this will help you to not stumble through life being self-centered and, you know, self-centered goals and whatnot. And I'm so glad. I'm so grateful that he popped that word into my head. So, yeah, when you're thinking about a Lamborghini, you know, ask the Lord, what are the motives of my heart? And I think sometimes it's like a, you know, thoughts that come into mind, but sometimes it's feelings too. It's like every time you talk about a Lamborghini, you don't have peace. But every time you think about that Honda Accord, you have peace, you know? And so I think that is another way that he speaks to us.
Well, and there's a Greek word that the Stoic philosophers talked about, sympatheia, which is where we get our word sympathy. It didn't mean that then what it means now. Sympatheia is something that is for the greatest good of all others. And when you're praying, the question about the Lamborghini would be, well, it may be a nice ride for me, but how is this going to feed the hungry? How is this going to bring people to Christ? How is this going to make me a better father or mother or whatever? It's a matter of sympatheia. In what way is what I'm praying for going to lead to the greatest good for the most people?
And the crazy thing is, you might pray about it and everything in your spirit is saying, buy that Lamborghini. And you find out if you have that gift where you're very bold in your faith, you find out through that Lamborghini, and every time you park, somebody turns to you and they ask you questions about it. Like, and you get into conversations and you get to talk about Jesus. And, you know, it's just like when I bought the shelter dog, all of a sudden I know my neighbors because we all have dogs, so I have to walk them and we get to talk and we have something to launch into to talk about. Okay. So you just ask God, you know, what is it that you desire for me to have? Let me have pure motives to bring glory to your name. In other words, to bring honor to you. Let it be for you and for others, not about me. And sometimes that you'll be led to things that you never would have expected, that you'll end up having to spend money, but out of it, you'll end up ministering to other people.
Absolutely. And a little addendum to that, listeners, is this is not me saying that wealth is a bad thing or you can't be a spiritual person, a Christian person with wealth, but to use a pun here, wealth, talking about Lamborghini, wealth should be a vehicle. That's what wealth is. Wealth is a vehicle to do greater things. Yes. It should not be an end of itself. In the time we have left, let's talk briefly about some spiritual warfare. And do you think that you encountered lots of opportunities for spiritual warfare over in China?
Absolutely.
And what form did that take? Because I've been in China. We flew into Japan on a mission and wound up in Kunming and hiked over. And I guess this is illegal, but hiked over into Burma. And, you know, there's a lot of pagan religious vestiges in the country is what I saw. And that's a whole darkness on its own. Did you confront such darkness?
Yes, in a very intense way. But now I travel all over the place. And when I go to Africa, you'll experience it. When I'm in America, I experience it. I think in some countries where they're literally worshiping demons, you know, spirits, then you will experience it physically, I think sometimes, or what I mean physically is you'll really sense it. You'll just be like, whoa, there's a heaviness here. There's a darkness here.
Do you think that's a real thing, or is that in people's heads, demons and spirits?
It's absolutely a real thing. Now, how do we know that? Because the scripture very clearly states, everybody in America seems to believe in angels these days. Well, y'all, there are angels, absolutely. But what we learn from the Bible is that there was a time where the head angel named Lucifer, where he became very arrogant and he wanted all the angels to worship him, not God. And he was cast out of heaven, and one third of the angels went with him. And they're what we call today demons. And the Apostle Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it, Jesus, they all talk about it. Okay. And they all warn us, saying to beware, because they're going to try to draw you away from God and cause you to go astray, just like Adam and Eve. That's what it says. Okay. And the way that he does it in America is kind of silently. Like, we're not going to let people realize that these are for real, but we're just going to mess with their thoughts. So how do you know that? When you love somebody, you love your husband, your wife, whatever, your kid, and all of a sudden this thought flies into your head that, well, he doesn't love you. Yeah, you shouldn't love him. He doesn't love you. And you never thought that before, right? So that would be an example where is that coming from? That's coming from in this realm around us that we can't see but exist, from the enemy, so we say Satan, but it's actually his workers. Okay. Now, when I go into countries where they're literally worshiping these idols that they really have a power behind them, the powers are these demons, they will experience often a lot more physical manifestations as well as emotional. And so when we pray over those people, I'll pray against demonic spirits. And boom, I've literally seen people physically, instantaneously healed. I don't think it's because, like, you know, they had a paralyzed arm and some great power came out of me to heal their arm. No, I think that in that case, that was a person who had gone to a witch doctor. This happened actually to me. That's why I'm sharing this in Africa. And for them to bless her son, I think it was, who wasn't feeling well. And right after that, her arm was paralyzed. And so I just prayed. I said, in Jesus' name, remove any spirit of darkness over her. And boom, her arm went up in the air, was functional. And the rest of the conference, she's worshiping, whatever, throwing her arms up in the air to worship. And you know, it was so noticeable. But I think in America, he works in very subtle ways so that we don't realize who our enemy is.
Well, I think that's important to realize. And it's really a great strategy. If you're a military tactician and your enemy is going the wrong way anyway, if your enemy is headed off a cliff anyway, why would you rattle your saber and distract them from that? Just let them keep going the wrong way. And as I've heard people say, some of my minister friends, if you never run headlong into the opposition of Lucifer, the devil, if you never run into that opposition, then you're probably going the wrong way. But if you're going the way in your life that is a healthy spiritual direction, the devil will make himself known to you because he wants you going the other way. But as long as you're going that other way, he'll let you silently run your life right off that cliff.
Yeah, because you're not experiencing the amazing abundance that God has for you. He has so much more for you than what you're experiencing in the world. And this incredible love and wisdom and care and direct and fulfillment and purpose and meaning, all that God has to offer for you and relationship with him. If what he's really trying to do is sidetrack us from that. And so if he has to use illness, he will. If he has to use emotional bondage, he will. It's wealth, he will. Whatever to get you sidetracked, the Lamborghini, if that sidetracks you, whatever sidetracks you, if, you know, a job opportunity that really keeps you from pursuing God, then the enemy has won.
And Sue, on that note, and thank you for being here, we got just a couple more quick things to go, and we'll let you get back about your busy schedule. And by the way, the reason I brought up the pigs earlier is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, where a young man was possessed by demons, and Jesus expelled those, and they ran into the pigs. And to show how much the pigs enjoyed being inhabited by demons, they ran off a cliff. And it's one of those memorable stories that I read when I was a very young Christian.
T-ballers, time to quit your lollygagging. Get out of the dugout, onto the field, and live the art life.
But Sue, what might be your top spiritual hack, one of the biggest things in your life that you use to deepen your own relationship with the Creator?
One of the biggest things that I use?
Biggest tricks, techniques, spiritual hacks that you use in your life other than prayer daily. What's one of the biggest ones that you use?
Obviously, you know, meditating on the Bible every day. And just, but nature, I will add that, is huge in my life. I love to be outside and just literally ponder on his creation, whether it's nighttime looking at the stars and the moon, whether it's in the day looking at all the squirrels and the deer and the animals around me and the flowers and the trees. I love to go to oceans and, you know, but I think we really come more in touch with the beauty and power and love of God when we take time to ponder nature. And it also is peaceful, right? It also helps calm our spirit from the many things that can bring anxiety in our day and in our world.
That's wonderful. And the little bit of theology behind that is God reveals himself to us in specific revelation, that is Scripture, and he reveals himself to us in general revelation, and that is nature and creation. And if you look at creation, if you look at nature and you can't see God, you're just not looking hard enough. You guys can reach Sue at crownofbeautyinternational.com. That is crown, as in what monarchs wear on their heads, crownofbeautyinternational.com. We will drop that in the show notes. She has an Instagram account and is active on there, sue.coral, C-O-R-L, .61.3. And then on Facebook, that is sue.coral, C-O-R-L, .9 on Facebook. And I know Sue would love for you to reach out to her. Anything else along those lines about getting in touch with you and your ministry that you'd like to share with our listeners?
Yeah, you can go on crownofbeautyinternational@gmail.com and send me an email. And if you want to connect in some way, we can have a Zoom call. Love to talk to you any way that I can help. And I will say that God really led me to put together a Bible study called Crown of Beauty, 12-week Bible study. For you ladies, it's so helpful, so helpful. So it's on Amazon. And in the more recent years, my husband, myself, and a couple pastors put together one for men called More Than Conquerors, 12-week Bible, men's Bible study. So it'll really help us, help you go deeper into understanding the lies and truths that we, the lies we walk in, the truths we can walk in, and more about your relationship with God.
That's fantastic. And one more thing to go. We have talked about spiritual intimacy, the mechanics of healthy spiritual relationships, challenging those long held faith-related misconceptions, and one of my favorite, spiritual warfare. We're in spiritual warfare daily.
We journey now with Doc Heath as he submerges with our special guest into the depths beneath the dark recesses of the therapy couch.
I'm going to go down under the deep, dark recesses of the therapy couch and pull out one of the questions, kind of a Freudian thing that we do, that we've curated just for Sue. And this is off the cuff. Sue didn't know we were going to do this because we wanted it to be a surprise.
All right, before you do it, I forgot to mention our podcast, His Heartbeat. And we have a whole episode on His Heartbeat about spiritual warfare.
If you want. Wonderful. Awesome. We will all have to check that out. Mm-hmm. Here's your From the Deep Dark Recesses of the Therapy Couch question. Sue, if you could meet one individual from Scripture, who would it be and what would you ask them?
It'd be Jesus, but am I allowed to say that or no?
No, that's politically incorrect, and we pride ourselves in political correctness, so no, we'll have to bleep that out. No, of course not. No, what would you ask him?
I would ask him to describe the love that he has for the Father and the love that he has for us.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. That's a great answer. Beautiful. By the way, for those of you listening, if you want the answer to that, there's a book. And you can get that book and read that book. It comes in many different translations. One of my favorites is called The God's Word Translation. And it is a book-length answer to Sue's question. Thank you guys for being on the show today. We're going to get Sue a special commemorative Therapy Bites podcast graphic that she can share out to her followers, fans, family, and listeners. And she can get a t-shirt and a mug. She gets it for free because she was a guest. But if you want one to remind you of today's conversation and to work on continually processing, elevating, and beginning your relationship with the Creator, then you can go on there and get a mug and a show shirt about Set Free, the Psychology of Self-Lies and Spirituality. And one parting note, as we always say in the Therapy Bites Art Lab, feelings are not evidence. And pertaining to this conversation, there is no feeling that can tell you if you're saved or not, a Christian or not, in a right standing with God or not, going to heaven or not, whether God is pleased with you or not. You can be happy and be in a right standing with God. You can be sad, mad, disgusted, ashamed, stressed, depressed, anxious, angry. You can have any of those emotions and be in a right relationship with God. Why is that? Because God created you with the ability to experience every single one of them. Emotions or feelings are not evidence of the depth or the health of your relationship with God. Jesus had all those emotions, and that's a whole other podcast episode. Sue, thank you for being here. It has been so wonderful, and we wish you the best in all your work. You have had an amazing journey, and you're making an amazing difference. Thank you for being out there doing that. T-Ballers, we'll catch you on next episode. Join us then. Bye-bye, guys.
Bye. Welcome to On the Couch and Off Our Rocker with Dr. Ima Freudknot, where we review our special guest's Therapy Bites Art Lab episode, Psycho Malarkey Scale Assessment Results. That's PMS for short.
Spiritual emissary Sue Carl's PMS performance places her in the 98th percentile on the PMS's SWS, Spiritual Warrior Scale. This indicates a celestially significant degree of soul-stirring salutations in Emissary Sue's cortical crevices, and a prodigious propensity towards selfless service. Overall, our purpose-driven diva of discovering the divine produced PMS psychosillimetric assessment results that present a picture of an individual definitely dedicated to directing others toward the discovery of divine direction and who has a prodigious proclivity for prognostication of the pathway to spiritual success, and who potentiates these predilections by pouring out the prodigy's possibilities before all. This spiritual-obsessed soul likely has a protracted prognosis of purpose-based perpendicularity in the near future, until the preponderously punctilious features of her psyche have been psychomologically analyzed and exercised. It is my considered conclusion that our guest, spiritual warrior Sue Pearl, be prescribed no less than a QD 216 milligram IS intracellular dose of methadone and a 2,300 milligram IC intracranial PRN dose of warfarinol to ward off any murky, malevolent, mission-minimizing machinations. Dr. Ima Freudnot, Chief Shrinkstigator, Therapy Bites Art Lab.
Grab some of this episode's guest merchandise, specially designed to help keep this episode's message top of mind in your life. Don't forget friends and family members who could use an Art Lab mental boost too. Just go to therapybites.myshopify.com.
Hey, T-Ballers, thanks so much for being with us today. If we brought value to your day, show us some love by leaving your positive feedback and inviting some friends to listen in and join the T-Ball team. Next time on Therapy Bites Art Lab.
Welcome, T-Ballers. Now's a great time to size match that subscribe button to the podcast, that is. Also, catch up on our cool, crunchy, bi-weekly Couch Crumbs newsletter. Visit the T-Ball team page using the link I'll drop for you in the show notes. How do you help keep deadly thoughts out of someone else's mind? Have you dealt with deadly thoughts of your own? What's the best and safest thing to do if thoughts of self-murder enter your mind? We're streaming our own suicide survivor, Kevin Palmieri, into the Art Lab on the Therapy Bites podcast to show how a life-saving mindset worked for him saving his life and how it can work for you and those you love to.
Beware, T-Ballers. There'll be challenging thinking ahead.
But it might just change your life by suicide-proofing your mind. Rip the straps off the distorted self-murder straitjacket thoughts of your life and join the T-Ball team for real-life suicide-proofing hacks you can use to saw through those deadly thoughts keeping you down and threatening your life. It's all fresh from the therapy couch, courtesy of our own next-level lover of life, Kevin Palmieri, on an episode we call Suicide Fairy Tales, Psychology of Saving Your Own Life.
Government legal gobbledygook. Therapy Bites is not intended as a diagnostic or as an alternative to professional clinical treatment. Resources and advice are for information and entertainment purposes only. Brought to you by someone saying things you don't like? Tape that nagging loudmouth shut. Government-approved speech tape. Gas tape. Now available at your local hardware store. Therapy Bites Art Lab is not an approved, endorsed, authorized, butt-kissing affiliate of the United States Special Offense Assessment Police, SOAP for short. Warning! Consumption of Therapy Bites Art Lab content by Kool-Aid drinking, stinking, thinking, social media, pseudo-psychological pushing, wacky woke anti-free speech mumbo-jumbo advocates may cause spontaneous internal skull combustion, stomach discomfort, and or laxative effects. Allergy warning. Therapy Bites is manufactured in a facility that challenges nutty distortions, processes nuggets of accurate, realistic thinking, and life-affirming beliefs. This is the audio version of the legal fine print. Why are you still listening to this when you can catch the next great episode of Therapy Bites Art Lab with a good friend or family member? Really? Are you still there? This is getting silly. Move on to the next psychologically thrilling episode of the best advice on the net. No copay required.
Me eat copay.
Yeah, with Dr. Heath and the T-Ball team. Go ahead, don't be podgoraphobic. Scoot, scoot, scoot. On to the next episode.